I appreciate the Seven Oaks Church all the way back to Seventh and College Church. And many of you individually whom I've known through the years, some of you I have never met. But I am deeply grateful to get to be with you today. Our coming is to worship God. That's the primary purpose of our assembly. We also derive benefits for coming. Our singing praises God, but it also teaches and admonishes one another. And I appreciate Ryan's interest in explanations of songs. I'm almost obsessed with hymn histories and explanations. And one of the three books that I'm planning to write is a biblical basis for the hymns we sing, and to delve deeply into Scripture to find what we've been singing all these years, and to see if we can help each other to sing with greater spirit and understanding. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Perhaps you know what that means. A casual observer would never know unless he or she studied 1 Samuel chapter 7 and learn the history of it. But I love singing with you. I love praying with you. I love studying the Bible with you, communing with you and giving with you and visiting with you as well. I deeply appreciate Josh and his fellowship through the years, Ryan as well, and others of you in this room. And I could go around the room and name various people, and that's probably not a good idea, but it's tempting. Thank you. And I bid you Godspeed on the journey of serving the Lord faithfully. When we talked about a theme for the three lessons today, we talked about the idea of being faithful, though we do not have the ability to be perfect by human merit. I can't do it and you can't either. But because we can't, that doesn't mean that we don't try or that we give up in futility and frustration. What we do is redouble our efforts to keep our focus on the Lord who is perfect and strive to be like Him. If you were in the class this morning, you saw on the back of your sheet something we didn't get to. But it is the double win. It has to do with the golden rule in practice in life. Not a better philosophy of life in human relationships. The loser says, there's no way I can win. The winner says, I'll do everything I can to win. The double winner says, if I help you win, I win. And as you go into marriage, as you go into business, as you go into anything in life that deals with other people, that is the best philosophy of life. Let me help you win. Let me help you succeed. If Josh Ketchum can succeed in the pulpit ministry of the Seven Oaks Church, I need to be 20 miles away backing him and praying for him and encouraging him, because I want him to succeed. He's my brother in Christ and I love him. This church is a wonderful church. I want you to succeed and to be the continuing light that you are in the Mayfield Graves County community, as well as in mission points throughout the world. You can't be perfect, but you can be faithful. And so can I. For this segment of our three-part study, I want us to think in terms of the open doors that God provides for us, and to try to find those doors and walk through them to the glory of God. Acts chapter 14, as Joseph has read in our hearing this morning, the first missionary journey has just ceased. And here we find Paul and Barnabas. John Mark has turned back at Pamphylia. He's no longer involved directly with the threesome. But what we find is the Jew-Gentile controversy that was raging and would continue to rage even through Paul's ministry, and in principle rages today. There were those who were from Jewish background who had been converted to Christ, who felt superior to the Gentiles who were not part of God's chosen arrangement. And we're even commanding that people, in order to be Christians, would also have to become Jews first. They had to be baptized and they had to be circumcised in order to be right with God. Paul said, no, I know a little bit about Judaism. He said, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. Read Philippians chapter 2 and you see where all of these things come together. Chapter 3 rather. And you find where Paul's pedigree is explained. But Paul is saying, no, you do not have to become a Jew. No, you cannot bind circumcision in this day. No, you cannot bind the details of the old law from which we've been liberated. It has been fulfilled. Jesus has come. The Messiah promised in the Old Testament has come. We don't live under the Ten Commandments as such today. We don't live under the old law as such. While we need to study the Old Testament, we know that those things written aforetime were written for our learning, Romans 15, 4. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. But we do not worship on the Sabbath. We do not offer animal sacrifices. Our sins are not remembered yearly. Because you see, the perfect Lamb of God, the one without spot or blemish, has come in fulfillment of prophecy, has shed His blood, and that blood was shed one time for all of time. And those who met God's terms of pardon before Jesus came were officially declared forgiven. And all of us who live this side of the cross can have our sins completely forgiven through the merits of the blood of Christ. It's a wonderful teaching. Besides that, it's true. And it's comforting. And so in Acts 14, 27, this controversy of the Jew and Gentile is seen as an open door for better teaching and for less prejudice. We would only need to go back to chapter 10 to see where Peter had come from Joppa, about 35 or 40 miles up the Mediterranean seacoast to the city of Caesarea, to the household of Cornelius to bring the gospel message to the Gentile population. And here, Cornelius, who is respected by the Jews, by the way. Do you mean that you can gain the respect of people with whom you differ? Yes, and you should. It doesn't take compromise of conviction, but it takes the practice of that golden rule, double win. It takes our commitment to the Lord that is so personal and deep and real that it carries over into our business life, into our social life, into the things that we say and do with other people who are not or not yet our brothers and sisters in Christ. Cornelius had the respect of the Jewish people, though he was a Gentile. He was a prayerful man. He was a religious man. He was a God-fearing man. And he was told to send men to Joppa so that Peter could come and bring the gospel. And that's exactly what happened. But in the process of the preparations being made in Caesarea for Peter's coming, we find where Peter needs some preparation time too. And so there's the vision of the sheet with the clean and unclean animals. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, I don't eat anything common or unclean. And the voice from heaven said, what I have cleansed, don't you call common or unclean. Three times that happened. And as he ponders that, here come the people from Cornelius' house, and they visit and they begin to discuss it and they compare notes, as we would say. And so they go to Caesarea, and here Cornelius has gathered his kinsmen and his friends, and they hear the gospel. And as a part of that message to those people, Peter said in verses 34 and 35 of Acts chapter 10, of a truth, I perceive that God shows no favoritism. God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he who fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. It took a lot for Peter to say that. He'll need to be reminded, even rebuked in Galatians chapter 2 when he seems to let it slip. But the point is, do you have Jewish background? Fine. You can be a Christian. Do you have Gentile background? Fine. You can be a Christian. Do you not have a clue what your background is? Fine. you can be a Christian. You are made in the image of God. You are somebody for whom Jesus died. And the open door of opportunity is available to you and to me alike. And that is also true for the red, the brown, the yellow, the black, and the white. That is also true for those who come from the north or from the south. Or those who live in other countries. Or those whose ethnic background is totally different from yours or mine. We are equals in the sight of God because all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Everybody needs Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Without Him, there is no access to the Father. John 14:6. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the way of the Lord Jesus, or it's no way. That sounds pretty exclusive. And we are accused of bigotry. We're accused of a lot of things. Let us never back down and leave the impression that there's more than one Savior. There is one and only one Savior. He shed His blood one time for all of time. And He wants you and me to come to Him on His terms and then take His message to other people. And we pray for open doors of opportunity to do that. The world in which we live is a mixed up world. I quite honestly don't think it's getting better. I used to hear old people talk with a negative, pessimistic attitude. Now I are one. I really don't want to be that way. I would love to see that things are getting better and that the prospect is even better. But generally speaking, I do not see our society choosing to head in the right direction when it comes to accepting personal responsibility and in seeking the way of the Lord with His restrictions as well as His blessings. I want to see that. I love to see it on occasion, and I do see it on occasion. When I hear in Murray of the benevolent work that you do, I'm not at all surprised, but I am impressed. And I'm thankful that people know that in this area they can come here for help. It might be school supplies, it might be clothing for going back to school, whatever it might be. Because there are Christians right here who are willing to give and serve and work. God opens doors for our service when we are freed from the prejudice that would keep us bound to old traditions that never should have been there. As you continue reading in the New Testament, you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul said, "When I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened for me by the Lord." Again, you go back into the book of Acts to see when Paul came to Troas in Acts chapter 16. At verse 9, we see where in Troas he sees the vision of the man from Macedonia. "Come over into Macedonia and help us." This isn't the Macedonia out in the northwest part of Graves County. This is Macedonia in the continent of Europe. This is when Paul and company leave and go across the Aegean Sea to the west, and they come to the city of Philippi, and there Lydia and her household are taught and converted. Paul and Silas are put in jail, and so it's a golden opportunity for the jailer to be taught, and he is, and his household, and they are converted. You see, when you pray for open doors, it might be a jail door. It was for Paul. We're praying for open doors, but we don't know what kind of door it's going to be. Alan Bryan used to tell the story when he was much younger, but traveling constantly and teaching personal evangelism workshops. He would go everywhere teaching. He was really good at it, and he made his living basically traveling, teaching personal evangelism workshops. He said he had gone into a large city, and he had been teaching and teaching and teaching on how to do personal work. And the churches were supporting him, and the brethren were coming to learn his technique, and it was a good ministry. But he said he grew weary in not having time to do personal evangelism. He was doing the teaching for everybody else. He said he got back to the hotel one night, and he was pretty tired, having taught all day and dealt with people and dealt with elders and churches. He said he went to his room and he dropped down to his knees and he just prayed that the Lord would open a door of opportunity for him to teach somebody the gospel. As he told it, he was hungry, hadn't had any supper. So he went out of his room and got on the elevator to go down to the first floor where the restaurant was. And he said the elevator operator, now you know how long ago it was, if it was an elevator operator, some of us remember that. The old gentleman was sitting there on his little stool and he would ask which floor you want to go to, and then he'd turn this dial over and he would go to the right floor. So he just spoke to Alan when he got on the elevator and said, are you new in town? Where are you from? What brought you to this city? And Alan said, well, I'm a preacher. And he said, I'm here to teach personal evangelism workshops. The fellow goes, Err. He said, I've been praying for somebody to come teach me the word of the Lord. Alan said, what time do you get off from work? He told him, he said, I'll meet you in the lobby. The man said, would you do that? Alan said, would you do that? Yes, yes, were the answers. And that man got off from work, and Alan met him in the lobby of that hotel, and they studied the Bible. And here's this little eager man who is willing to listen with an open mind and gain knowledge. And Alan said, at 5 o'clock the next morning, I baptized that man in the swimming pool at that hotel. And he said, when you pray for open doors, you better watch out. It might be an elevator door. But it's going to happen if you and I will pray for doors to open and then walk through those doors with energy, with eagerness, with sincerity, with conviction, and allow God to bring glory to His own name through the opportunities that He provides you and me every day. You say, well, I don't live in a big city and I don't visit a big city and I'm not a teacher and preacher. And it might well be the school door. It might well be the door at your house. It might well be the car door, where you have an opportunity in the day-to-day routine driving to show a courtesy that some motorists do not know. It might be any number of places. I didn't come just to tell you stories, but I have to tell you a short version of a very long story that had to do with God providing opportunities in answer to prayer. Colossians chapter 4 says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying for us that God would open us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in these chains. Pray for open doors of opportunity to speak the word. Keep praying and don't quit. 32 years ago, we were in our old building at 7th and Poplar, downtown Murray. We were having two services for several years in there. And after the first service was over, I was headed to the down the hallway, and the phone rang. And so I stepped into the library and answered the phone. The assistant football coach at Callaway County High School was on the phone, and I simply answered 7th and Poplar Church. He said, is this the church that prays for people? I got my breath and I said, yes, sir, you have the right number. He said, one of our football players was injured, critically injured last night. And he said, I'd heard that you all pray for people. And he said, I want you to please, please pray for this young man. He gave me his name. I said, I promise you that we will. And we'll also try to follow up. We went into the class. I taught the auditorium class, and so I mentioned it in there, and we prayed for him. And then the second service, I mentioned it. We prayed for him, and many people knew him. He's a cousin of my wife, so I already knew him. But it was a critical injury. This young man was 14 years old. He was going to be a freshman in high school and was already pretty secure that he would be on the varsity football team for Callaway County High School. A powerhouse, very intelligent, about 6'3", stronger than most of the older students, good-hearted. But on Saturday night, he had dived into a shallow pool, jammed himself, his head, his spine, and so it looked pretty critical. He'd been rushed to Lourdes, but everybody in Murray and Callaway County that I know of who prays was praying for him, that's for sure. I went over to see them at Lourdes, and we talked, and it didn't look like he was going to live. I stayed with his mother and dad for a good while, and it didn't look good at all. But we always kept praying, begging God to spare his life and to help him to be useful and productive as a citizen and as a Christian. Things went on that way for a while, and he got a little better and he got a little worse. He got a little better and he got a little worse. It was a long road. If he was going to live, it was going to be a difficult life. Guaranteed that he would be quadriplegic. He would never have use of his legs and very limited use of his arms, but no use of his fingers. It was a very, very difficult prospect for him. But he was determined. As much as he was determined to play football, and as much as he was determined to take good care of his health and all that, that all worked for him. And he began to improve very slowly, and with a lot of therapy and a lot of work on his part, he began to improve and to improve, and so finally the day came for him to go home. And they had fixed him in a wheelchair that would be able to be moved with the remote thing. It was just going to be a difficult thing. But as he went on, at age 22... he wanted to be useful and function in the community, and he wanted to be an example to other people, and so he ran for office. It was not necessarily considered a wise move, but he was determined. You couldn't tell him no. He said, "I want to be county court clerk, but I don't want a sympathy vote. I want to serve this county. I want to serve the people who have been so good to me. And with enough help, I can do it." Well, we elected him county court clerk. They dropped the word court now. He's county clerk. And he's been elected every time there was an election. And he's been serving in that capacity ever since. His name is Ray Corsi. He's had a difficult life. He's been near death several times. People continue to pray for him and love him. We have a place set up in the front of our church building. If you walk in the front door, reserved for Ray Corsi. He drives his own van. He comes in. He lets himself down on that lift and comes in, motorized in there, sits right in the back. He's there every time we meet if he's able to be there. He's had many times he couldn't get there. Last week he got sick, went to the hospital, he went home, and then he had to go back to the hospital. And yesterday afternoon at 4:22, as I stood on one side of the bed and his mother on the other side of the bed, he left this life to go to be with the Lord. If he had had another birthday, which was coming up soon, he'd have been 46. An inspiration and a hero to lots of us. Now, why do I tell you that? To be emotional? No. It's pretty emotional to me and to lots of others. But the point is this. God wants us to take the issues of life that come our way in a world that is besieged by sin and to see His will worked out even in the adverse circumstances of life. And He promises to work in those circumstances for our good and to His glory. He can still do that, and He will, and He does when we allow Him to work in our lives. God opens doors. Are we willing in humility to seek His wisdom to walk through those doors to His glory? Tuesday at his funeral, at Ray's funeral, that's one thing I'm going to say, is that he walked through the doors of opportunity in a wheelchair. And yesterday afternoon, as I put my arm around his sister, as we stood there and cried and cried, I said, can't you see him walking in to his home forever and praising the God who sustained him every step of the way? You see, the open doors are there. God's providence is at work. Have you had good circumstances? Some of you would say, no, I've had tragedy. I've had one problem after another. God can work in that to His glory and to your good. Romans 8:28 is not filler passage. It is to say that in all things God works for our good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Our object is not to be perfect but faithful. Our object is not to understand exactly why everything happens, but to be faithful regardless. If we are given something good, we thank God because He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. If we receive something that is not good, we pray that He will work in it for good. And He promised He would. Even to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Even to you and me. What a wonderful day this would be for someone in this room to say, God has blessed me with an open door of opportunity to turn from sin and turn to Jesus, His Son, to confess my faith in Him and be baptized in obedience to New Testament teaching, to be buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him to walk in newness of life, and I'm going to seize the opportunity. Who at the door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding? Whose is the voice I hear? It's Jesus' voice saying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Brother or sister in Christ who may have strayed, who may have become lazy, indifferent, or even bitter, recognize the open door of opportunity to come back and start over, that the God who loves you and gave His Son to die for you wants to bless you and forgive you and reinstate you in fellowship. If you have need of prayer with your brothers and sisters, we want to help. We're here to help. There are no big me's, little you's in this thing. We are fellow searchers. We're fellow strugglers. But God is good. And He wants to bless us, and He opens the doors. Let us walk through them with humility and yet with boldness. And come even now while we stand and sing.
Who at the door is standing? Patiently drawing near. Entrance within demand.